how you can find it. It's kind of in the last probably fifth of the Bible. You know, as we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, I've entitled the series Run Through the Tape. And, you know, using this idea of an athletic metaphor, because as I've studied the book of 1 Thessalonians, I really believe that Paul is challenging this young church to be encouraged about what God's already done with them, to exhort them to continue to run the race, so to speak, and to run it all the way through to the end when Christ returns and when they see him face to face. You know, throughout the book, you know, actually about two-thirds of the book, about 60% of the book is just Paul reminding them of what God has already accomplished. All the way through, really, the end of chapter 3 is kind of just this reminder of what they already know. He's encouraging them, saying, man, God has already done this great work in you. And then in chapter 4, he starts off with an exhortation where he says, you know, excel still more. So run even harder. Run the race even harder and run it through the tape. You know, last week we saw that in chapter 1, how Paul was praising God for God's work in the church in Thessalonica. The reason why it's called Thessalonians is because it was a letter to a church in a city of Greece called Thessalonica. And in beginning in chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3, he praised God because he really saw them living out their identity in Christ, that they were living this life of faith, this life of love, and this perseverance of hope as they focused on Jesus Christ and as they remembered his return. We saw him praise God because God's choice of them was evident in the work of the Holy Spirit, and not only bringing the word of God to them and the gospel to them, but the work of the Holy Spirit in helping them receive the word of God. We saw that in verses like 3 through 7. And then he praised God for the church in verses 8 through 10 about how when they received the word, it just didn't die with them, but they were a church who, it says in verse 8, it says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. That they were a church who spread the gospel throughout their regions. And in fact, Paul says later on in the chapter how when he's gone to different counties or different provinces in Greece, that he didn't even have to say anything because the word of their faith had already spread to all of those areas. So he opens up with this great praise and encouragement to the church of the Thessalonians because of this race, the miles that they already had behind them, so to speak. You know, as we get into chapter 2, we see in chapter 2 that there's that the focus shifts a little bit. In fact, Paul is going to get into this defense of his own ministry. It's almost as if wow, is there thunder? Or is that a jet? I don't know. So, for those of you that are new here, I'm kind of a little bit distractible. I always worry when there's thunder when I'm preaching. So hopefully it's a jet. Thunder's better than lightning. That's my theory. No, but as we get into chapter two, the focus changes a little bit where Paul begins to remind them of the ministry that he and his team had accomplished there in the church, and that in a way that's almost like defending his ministry. And I think the subtitle of today's message is In Defense of True Ministry. And to use our sports metaphor, it's almost as if people had come into the church of the Thessalonians and were trash-talking Paul in order to get the Thessalonians to doubt the voice of their coach. The Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy were this team that planted the church there in Thessalonica. We saw just last week briefly how persecution broke out right after they planted the church, just within a few weeks. And they had to leave prematurely. And this letter is written in response to them sending Timothy back to find out how things are going, and they're writing back to them. And one of the things that Timothy must have discovered was that there was this influence in the church to try to undermine the work that God had accomplished through the Apostle Paul and their church planting team. And so Paul takes some time to respond to those accusations and to really kind of bring their mind back to reminding them what God has accomplished. And, you know, as he goes through this and as he, in a sense, defends the ministry that God's done through them, he's going to bring up some principles of true ministry. What does true ministry look like? You know, what should a church be doing? What should we as people be doing? What should characterize us as God's people? What does true ministry look like? And we're going to see three things today. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 2, we're going to see that true ministry is like a bold steward. True ministry is like a bold steward. True ministry is like a nurturing mother. And the third thing is true ministry is like an exhorting father. A bold steward, a nurturing mother, and an exhorting father. Let me go ahead and read. We're going to be in verses 1 through 13 today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. We'll see how far we get in it, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into it. So here we are, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The 2 is stuck in my head, so sorry about that. 1 Thessalonians, I'll give you a chance to turn back to there for those of you who are frantically going to 2 Thessalonians. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines the hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretense for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is your word who does its work in us who believe. I just ask that you would allow your word to go forth clearly amidst my own weaknesses, that your spirit would work. I know your spirit works through the word, so we would just submit the rest of this time to you and to your glory and ask that you would build up your people. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we get into chapter 2, it's interesting because Paul starts off reminding them. He says, of what they already know, he says, for you yourselves know, brethren, our coming to you was not in vain. When we came to Thessalonica, Paul says, boy, God accomplished something there. But then he says something interesting. He says, but after we had already been suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, just as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. You know, it's interesting. If you read back in Acts chapter 16 and 17, the account of Paul's time in Greece, when they were in Philippi, what happened was Paul and his team had gotten arrested in Philippi. They had gotten beaten. They were imprisoned. And when they got released, they came down to Thessalonica. And what Paul is saying is that, boy, when we came to you, we had just left Philippi, where we had been beaten pretty severely. And when we got released, we came down to you and we proclaimed to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Not only did we have opposition behind us, but we were facing opposition in front of us. Both in Thessalonica and in Philippi, we were hemmed in this opposition to the gospel, yet we proclaimed it boldly. That's what he says in verse 2. He said, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. You know, one of the things that we should ask ourselves is, okay, why in the world would the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, why would they, at risk of their own life, having just been beaten and having opposition in Thessalonica. The opposition in Thessalonica was that people lied about them and created a riot, and were trying to have them done away with through this rioting. Why would they continue to proclaim the gospel amidst all of that? You know, oftentimes in our Christian life, I think people think that, oh, you know, God must not be in it because the door seems closed, right? The door apparently seems closed when you're thrown in jail and when you are being faced with this rioting where people are seeking really to have you killed. And yet Paul says, no, we proclaimed it boldly. Well, why is that? There's several reasons why that are going to illustrate for us what true ministry looks like. And the first one, it's right there in verse 2, is that their confidence was in God and not in themselves. They were willing to proclaim God's word faithfully and boldly like a bold steward because they had confidence in God and not in themselves. Look what it says. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to preach to you the gospel amid much opposition. You know, the Apostle Paul understood that his work as an apostle, their work as a church planting team, was to proclaim the gospel, and their confidence, their boldness was in God. It wasn't something that they had in themselves. It wasn't like, well, we mustered up the courage to do it, and so God used us to accomplish this great work because we had this great character. No, they looked at God. They had confidence in God, and they know that God works through the gospel to accomplish his purposes. They knew, for example, what it says down in verse 13, that the word of God that they were proclaiming is God's word that works its work in those who believe. You know, their confidence being focused on the word of God allowed them to proclaim the word of God boldly. And that's really the first characteristic of true ministry, is that we have confidence in the power of God at work through his word. Second thing that we find is in verses 3 through 6, as we look at Paul and his team as good stewards, is that they understood who they were working for. Not only did they have boldness in God, but they knew who they were working for. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, "For our exhortation does not come by error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines the hearts." What Paul says is, boy, when we came to you, we boldly proclaimed the word, not in error, we did it accurately, or in purity, not with bad motives, or not with deceit. We didn't like change it to like make it appeal to all of you. We proclaimed it boldly, because why? Verse 4, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. You know, it doesn't use the word steward there, but that's where I get the idea of stewardship, where God had entrusted this message of the work of Jesus Christ to Paul and his team, and they understood, it goes on to say, that they were pleasing God, not man, when they proclaimed it. So the reality is, if we're going to be faithful in ministry, we need to know who we're working for and seek to please God and him alone. They spoke the truth accurately, purely, without deceit. You know, and that really brings us to the second principle, the second, you know, characteristic of true ministry is this, is that true ministry is ministry that doesn't cave to the whim of public opinion, but instead faithfully proclaims the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word, because we know it's him that we're serving. True ministry doesn't cave, seek to please men, change the message, do it impurely, but they seek to please God. And it's exactly what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. At the end of Paul's life, he charges Timothy and he says this, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." He starts off with the solemn charge, and he says, before what? Before God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge, and by his coming kingdom. He's like, Timothy, you got to remember who you're really serving. You're serving God, and his kingdom is coming. And then he gives them this exhortation, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. The reality is this, is that days will come, and I believe they're already here, where it says people will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their desires. People that tell others what they want to hear will be really, really popular. And yet Paul tells Timothy, you're not working for them. Your charge is before God. Preach the word in season and out of season when it seems like it will bear fruit and when it doesn't seem like it will bear fruit. Be faithful to the word of God because you've been entrusted to it from him and it's him that you work for. You know, and then the other thing is that he speaks to the right audience. Look what it says in verses 5 and 6. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles we might have asserted our authority. You know, he says, boy, when we came, we weren't speaking this flattering speech. We weren't speaking speech to try to make ourselves popular with you, but we were speaking before God as our witness. We were speaking for him. It wasn't for greed for ourselves. It wasn't for flattering for you, but it was for God, and we sought God's glory. You know, a third characteristic of true ministry is that true ministry seeks the glory of God and not the praise of men. You know, it's interesting what John the Baptist said. You know, when John the Baptist's disciples, when Jesus came onto the scene and John the Baptist was, his disciples were watching all of their disciples leave and start following John the Baptist. And they're like, hey, John, what are we going to do? Because our church is shrinking and Jesus' church is getting bigger. You know, guys like Mark are going to go follow somebody else, right? And John's message to them was, boy, I must decrease and he must increase. You know, true ministry seeks the glory of God and not ourselves. You know, Paul's confidence in God, his conviction of who he was working for, fueled this great boldness in the word that allowed him to proclaim it boldly in the face of opposition. And yet it wasn't just this harsh, like duty-driven proclamation that he was engaged in, but he actually uses a really surprising metaphor, and this is our second point, that true ministry looks like a nurturing mother. It's interesting because there's like this opinion out there today that, and you can read all sorts of stuff about this, none of it's true, but that people laughed at that. It's not. That, you know, that you really can't trust the words of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament because Paul was just a chauvinist that adopted all of this like baggage from his Pharisaical heritage, and that anything that Paul says about, you know, has this like ring of chauvinism that we're just supposed to do away with. Anybody ever heard something like that? Okay, a few of you. It's not true. Okay. In fact, it's interesting. Paul says, you know what I'm like? I was like when I was with you. I was like a nursing mom. What? You know, that's such a great illustration of ministry. And he says, boy, I was like a mom who gently and in a nurturing way nurses her kids. Now, lest your mind go too far with that, you know, he kind of defines what that looks like. And what he's saying is that motherhood, those mothers, all of you moms here, who devote yourselves to your children, who tenderly and gently and in a way that seeks their good, nurtures them from the time that they're just completely helpless until the time when, you know, they leave the home, you are an illustration of genuine ministry. That ministry is this selfless caring of other people and seeking their good and growth in Christ. In fact, it's interesting because Paul, as he explains this illustration of the mother, he says this. He says, verse 7. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having thus a fond affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. What Paul is saying is that those moms who labor night and day, who seek the good of their children through all of this continuous labor, and you moms know what I'm talking about, and you dads who aren't completely clueless know what I'm talking about, who labor night and day are an illustration of what ministry looks like. And yet it's this dual nature to it. In verse 8, we really have this dual nature that's a pattern for us for ministry. He says, we not only imparted to you the gospel, the word of God, but we imparted to you our own lives. What he's saying is this, is that true ministry is not only this ministry of the word, but it's a ministry that happens in the context of relationship. That we passed on the gospel and we passed on our lives. And as we entered into relationship with you and as we spoke God's word to you, just like a mom tenderly cares for her kids, and God was using that in your lives. You know, there's a lot of ways that we maybe do that we maybe fail to do that. But this idea of passing on the word of God in the context of relationship where they passed on their own lives is really critical. You know, true ministry happens in the context of family. You know, a lot of people in America today, and you may have wandered in here and had this opinion yourself where you're kind of like, I don't really need the church. I don't really need relationship with all of those sinners. I'm just going to go get my spiritual input from my podcast or from TV, right? And there's great, way better Bible teachers online than I am, right? So I'm not bashing their Bible teaching. Those can be a great encouragement to you, but they are no replacement for being in the church of God where you have relationship, you live life with each other, and that process of passing on your own life can take place. You know, there are others of you who are all about the word and who want to like preach the gospel to people or minister the word to people. And it's, you know, it's the old joke, like ministry would be great if it wasn't for all the people, right? And then we have this idea that, boy, I'm just going to tell people the word, whether, you know, maybe not all that gently, maybe not without, in a way that's selflessly seeking to serve other people, but I'm going to give it to them. And I don't really want relationship with them long term. You know, ministry is the word of God spoken in the context of the family of God. It's not just about preaching something so you can have a notch in your Bible. You know, maybe you're one of those people that as you like speak to people, your main concern is about your image or your agenda, and you like to speak the truth, but it's really all about you, and it's not about, boy, I'm seeking to nurture you and selflessly lay down my life for you to see you grow in Christ. True ministry is a selflessly serving of others like a mom does her children. You know, there are others of you who are all about relationship, right? And you'd go the other route where, boy, you just have lots of relationships and friendships, and yet you never speak the word to somebody. You never speak the gospel to somebody. In fact, as you look through this text, the speaking of the gospel is central to it all. Look what it says in verse 1. It says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Why was it not in vain? Verse 2, because they boldly spoke the gospel. You look over in verse 3, our exhortation comes. Me coming along and speaking to you and exhorting you comes not by way of impurity. They spoke exhortation. You look down in verse 4, because we seek the glory of God and not men, it says in verse 4, because we've been entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Verse 5. We didn't come with flattering speech, but verse 8, we imparted to you the very gospel. You know, we need both of those things. And as a church, we need to demonstrate all of those things. We need to demonstrate the relationship as the people of God, and we need to be about his purposes as we proclaim the good news of what Jesus has accomplished. You know, the last thing that we're going to look at this morning, not only is true ministry like a bold steward, not only is it like a nurturing mother, but it's also like an exhorting father in verses 10 through 13. It just kind of reminds me of the phrase, just wait till your father gets home, right? Lest you think that ministry is all about this, like, nurturing, there is this other part to it. I'll start in verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So Paul, moving off of this metaphor of motherhood, now uses a metaphor of fatherhood to describe what their ministry looked like and to defend their ministry and give us principles of true ministry. And it's interesting, before we kind of get into the details of it, I just want to point out something, because he says in verse 10, it says, you are witnesses. Oh, no, it's not verse 10. It's verse 11. It says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, just as a father would his own children. You know, there is this, Paul's ministry there wasn't just to address the masses, but he says, boy, I came along as a father to each one of you and implored you and exhorted you and encouraged you, just as I would my own children. You know, even though he's moving off of this idea of motherhood, he's not taking us away from that idea of relationship, and this is happening in the context of relationship. It's like his own children that he addresses this to. But look what he says then. First of all, he speaks about his own character in verse 10. He says, for you are witnesses, and he brings God in as a witness, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you. You know, that idea of devout, the devotion, is he's speaking about his relationship with God. He says, as I live my life in relationship with you, my relationship with God was an example to all of you. It was devout. And then he speaks about how uprightly, that's not talking about his relationship with God, that's talking about his relationship with all of them. That when he lived among them, his relationship with God was an example, and he was an example in the way that he dealt with all of them. And then the last thing he talks about is that he was blameless, that he blameless was before them, that his conduct and his life, as people observed it, was not something that would bring discredit to the cause of Christ. His relationship with God, his relationship with them, and his own life was an example, and it was from that platform that he ministered to them. And he did this. It's starting in verse 12. This is what his ministry looked like. He exhorted them. The idea of exhortation is to come alongside and challenge somebody. It would be it's this idea of like supporting and challenging all at the same time, where maybe as a coach, for example, if I was the coach, I'd be riding on the back of the motorcycle, and the runner would be next to me, right? It's a marathon. And I'd be like encouraging him, okay? And Paul, you know, he was probably a better example than me. He would probably be running next to him. But it's the idea of exhorting and encouraging them to continue in the race. And then he talks about encouraging. These all kind of overlap. The idea of encouragement is that he comes along and he brings the word to bear in a way that comforts them, in a way that soothes them and ministers to them. And then he implored them. Imploring somebody is the idea of proclaiming to them the solemn truths of God's word and then challenging them to live in accordance with it. This is the way it really is. Live it out. Paul says, boy, I did that like a father would his children. I'm going to challenge you to live it out. Well, what is it that they're living out? Look what he says. in verse 12. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He says, the thing that I was challenging you to as a dad would his kids is that you would live up to the family name. But it's not my name. It's not even the name of the church. It's that you would live worthy of God, of the God who calls you. Think about that. Man, as Christians, our job is to live worthy of the God who calls us. He calls us, it says, into his own kingdom and glory. We're to live in light of the kingdom and glory and character of God. It's interesting what it says there, because it doesn't say he called us. Paul usually uses that word called in the past tense. It uses the word in the present tense, that he calls us. It's almost as if he's saying that as the call of God goes forward, he is in this process of calling you out of the world into his glory and kingdom. Live in light of that calling that's continuously happening in your life. And you might be thinking here, like, man, if I have to live worthy of God and his kingdom and his glory, how in the world am I to do that? Well, he gives us the how. And this brings us really to our last principle of true ministry. True ministry is ministry that's focused on the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 13. And for this reason, because God's calling you to his kingdom and glory, and for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. This work of God calling you into his kingdom and glory is performed how? It's performed through his word. Paul says, man, and I am giving thanks always because when you heard it from us, you didn't receive it as man's word, but you received it for what it really is, God's word, which performs its work in you. It's the word of God that nourishes his people. It's the word of God that encourages his people. It's the word of God that saves his people. It's the word of God that rebukes his people. And true ministry is ministry that's focused on the word. You know, as Paul then spoke to the Thessalonians, you know, there was this undercurrent of opposition against him, and so he felt the necessity to remind them of how his ministry had been faithful to God. And they were a church that, you know, the ministry that they were given birth out of this centrality of the Word of God boldly proclaimed in a way that nurtured them, in a way that challenged them. They received it. But the message for all of us this morning is interesting because it's, you could be part of a church, and there's definitely things in this that convict me, that reveal things at Creekside that need to change. But the reality is this, is you could be involved in the perfect church where the word of God is boldly proclaimed in a way that both nurtures and encourages, where the identity of Christ is being lived out in faith, hope, and love, like we saw in chapter 1. And yet, what Paul praises the Thessalonians for was their response to God's word. I praise God because when you received it, you didn't receive it as man's word, but God's word, which does its work in you. So my question before all of us this morning is, do you really believe that this is God's word, and are you bringing your life under it? If that's what the Thessalonians did, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 9, for they themselves report about us, what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Man, when the Word of God came to them, they turned from all of those things that they were trusting in. They turned from their religion and from their sin and from their idolatry and from everything that took the place of God in their hearts, and they came to God to serve him. Because why? They believed that this message was from God himself. You know, oftentimes I think we can come to church, and whether it's here or somewhere else, it doesn't matter. And you hear a message, and And you might think, oh, that was a great message because it was funny, or that was a great message because it was entertaining, or it made me feel good, or maybe it even made me feel bad, and that's the way I'm supposed to feel. And yet we leave here then, and nothing in our life ever changes. We don't receive it as God's word. We don't turn from our idols. We just buy off our conscience one more week because we did our good deed by going to church. And we don't serve a living God. We don't wait for his son from heaven. Paul tells the Thessalonians, boy, I was exhorting and imploring and encouraging you to live in light of the God who calls you into his glory and his kingdom. Man, imagine what Creekside would look like if we were like the Thessalonians. If when God's word came to us, we're like, man, you are absolutely right. I am turning from all of that stuff. I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to serve God. We would be a church where God's word would be resound forth from us, just like it did the Thessalonians. And it would resound forth from us, and that the word of our faith would spread, because we would just be living this life of faith, this life of love, this life of hope as we wait for the return of his son. And yet, we receive God's word, we hear it, and oftentimes it just falls on unfertile soil and it never bears fruit in our lives. You know, I'm going to ask Mark to come up one last time and lead us in a closing song. And as he's playing, if you want to sing along, great. If you need to do business with God because the Spirit's revealing to you idols in your own heart that you need to turn from, repent of, and trust in his Son, just know this, that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is life in Jesus Christ. There is purpose in Jesus Christ. And it's as we turn from our sin and turn to him and serve him that life will be what he's called it to be in our lives. So as they're playing, do business with God. I'll close us in prayer when we're done, and then you'll be dismissed. So go ahead, Mark. Mm-hmm.